Thank you for being here this morning. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 in your Bibles. Albert Einstein says, weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. Winston Churchill says, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. There's a golfer named Payne Stewart. He said this, a bad attitude is worse than a bad swing. A young man named John received a parrot as a gift. The parrot had a bad attitude. And even worse, he had a bad vocabulary. Every word out of the parrot's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music, and anything else that he could think of to clean up this bird's vocabulary. Finally, John was fed up, and he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back, and John shook the parrot, and the parrot got angrier and even ruder. John, in desperation, threw up his hands, grabbed the bird, and put him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed, and suddenly there was total quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Fearing that he had hurt the parrot, John quickly opened the door of the freezer, and the parrot calmly stepped out onto John's outreached arms and said, I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. John was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude. He was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic difference and change of his behavior and his attitude. And the bird said, may I ask this question? He said, sure. What did the turkey do? Let's read Acts chapter 18. Because in Acts chapter 18 we see an attitude. And some of us may be in need of an attitude change. Acts chapter 18, look at verse number 1. And these things, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by the occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be put on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not to thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city. And continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you'll help us now as we look at this portion of Scripture. Help us to have the attitude you want us to have and speak through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul came to Corinth, which is a rival city of Athens. Athens had its culture. Corinth had its commerce. Corinth was a large city and once known as, some people called it, the capital of the world at the time. We know from Paul's writings that it could have been the capital of worldliness. It was a political capital of Greece. This city was known for its licentious worship of Venus, and they found they had a house of Venus, or a temple of Venus, dedicated to this false goddess. There was a lot of fornication amongst the Corinthians, a lot of wickedness. In fact, the name Corinthians or Corinth means the practice of fornication, the practice of fornication. When Paul wrote to the Romans, the letter to Romans, he was in Corinth. And we look at the first chapter of Romans, he was dealing with the wickedness of this world. He was dealing with all that was going on in the world and how wicked it was and how that there were some who worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And Romans chapter 1 even deals with the wickedness of homosexuality. And I believe he saw that amongst the Corinthians. Although he was in such a spiritual needy place as we find ourselves in, although he's in a wicked city, as we find ourselves in today, and although he was in a place where he was outnumbered, Paul had what we can call a gospel attitude. A gospel attitude. And I think we might need to change our attitude. We might need to have a gospel attitude adjustment. What's the ingredients of the gospel attitude? I'm glad you asked, because that's what my sermon's about. The ingredients of a gospel attitude. Number one, let's look at verse number 3. Now he's departed from Athens. He's come to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila and Priscilla, and he's now staying with them. It says in verse 3, he abode with them and wrought. He abode with them and wrought. That word abide means to dwell. He found Aquila and Priscilla to stay with and work with them. And this young couple needed some ministering to. Can you understand where these couple's coming from? They were just kicked out of their home. They were not allowed to stay in their home any longer. If you look up in verse 18, chapter 2, they come from Italy with his wife. They were it was Claudius that commanded all the Jews to leave and depart out of Rome. They were done with all the Jews, and if you know by now, all the Rome was taken over. The practice, the wickedness, the culture. The law that was taken over and sweeping through this area, and they were kicking the Jews out of Rome, out of Italy, and so they had come to Corinth and settled in Corinth. And now Paul comes and he finds tent makers, and we understand that from this he stays with them. We believe that they were Christians as well. But can you imagine what they were going through? I mean, think about that. They were kicked out of their home. And they were placed into a city where there was no Bible-believing church. They were put in a city where they had no family. They were in a place they didn't know anybody. They had to settle down and find work. And they were tent makers, and they found their business and started working. And don't you think they needed some ministering too? And what did Paul do? He came and he dwelled with them. And he began to work with them. Can you see Paul with a gospel attitude helping Aquila and Priscilla? And we'll find out later on that Aquila and Priscilla were vital in encouraging a young pastor named Apollo. Where do you think they got that encouraging spirit from? In a time of hurt, in a time when they needed somebody, Paul came in and abode with them and dwelled with them and worked with them. And I believe ministered to them. Paul's compassion to the people, number one. He was compassionate. He said, I want a gospel attitude. A gospel attitude. The first ingredient to having a gospel attitude is compassion. Compassion. We notice in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Finish that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. Now that word tender-hearted means to sympathize with other people. To think about what they're going through. To have the compassion to think about what they're seeing and their perspective and how they're feeling and how they're hurting. And in order for us to have that gospel attitude, a gospel spirit, we have to have that compassion toward others that Christ had for you and has for you. Boy, don't we need that gospel attitude, that compassion. He dwelled with them. What else did he do? He dwelled with them. And then look at verse number 3 again. It says, and wrought. And wrought. What does it mean to wrought? Not rot. He wrought with them. What does that mean? He worked, he engaged them. He worked with them and engaged with them. He didn't just, let me just stay in this Airbnb a couple nights with you, and then I'll get up and I'll go to do my thing and you go do your thing. What did he do? He engaged himself with them. This thought, your problems may become my problems. Your hurt may become my hurt. Does that sound like a church to you? Huh? Does that sound like the attitude that Jesus Christ has? Your burdens, let's share those burdens. And Paul, staying there, abode with them and dwelled with them and then engaged them and spent time with them. It amazes me, as we see in Acts, his journey as he's starting these churches and then looking at the letters he writes back to these churches. Can you see the compassion he has as he begins his ministry in Corinth? And then we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and what do we find? We find a whole chapter dedicated to charity, to love. You see, what does that mean? That means agape. Unconditional, continual love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, listen to this, charity suffereth long. Long. It continues. It continues. Sometimes we feel like we own our charity, and it, I thought something just happened here. Hooked up now. All right, we're there. Cut this one out. Cut this part out when we put it on the radio. All right, back to my thought. I think it's not even hooked up to my. We'll try it. All right. We think that we own our charity, and that if anybody gets our charity, then they really got something. Boy, we protect our charity. Say, well, if you really want my love, you're going to have to treat me this way. If you really want my love, then you're going to have to treat me this way. And that's not how God teaches us to give our love or to love others. God teaches us to love our enemies, our neighbors. They don't do anything to deserve our love. But we're commanded to give our love and compassion. And it suffereth long. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? They're not going to get rid of our love. They can do some of the worst things to us and call us names and attack us, but yet we're still going to love because we're commanded to love and we have an example of love in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not loving them anymore. That's not the gospel attitude. We love unconditionally. The love's going to be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. It endureth all things. Endureth all things. Don't you think Paul has endured a lot? I mean, think about what he's gone through. He's already been stoned. He's been beaten. He's been threatened. And by his own Christians, by the own people that was led to the Lord, they were bickering at him. And disagreements came. And sometimes it's the hardest, not when it's the biggest disagreement, but those small little ones keep on dripping like water. Drip, 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 drip. And it's our family members that attack us, and it's our neighbors that attack us. And it's not just a major attack, but it's an onslaught continually over and over. It may be a sly comment here and a sly comment there. And then what do? You endureth. Endure long. Your love continues. Continues. Why? Because you have a gospel attitude. You have compassion. Compassion. We see the second ingredient to this. And if we look in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 5, we see this. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, they finally caught up to Paul. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What's the second ingredient, Pastor Creed? Well, first we have a compassion. Secondly, we have a commitment to the mission. A commitment to the mission. And there's two things. Are you ready? Number one, we're committed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're committed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm compassionate. God has given me the example to be compassionate and loving no matter what. And now I am committed to being filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Watch this. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave and come and leave and go and come and go. That's not how this works. That's not how salvation works. If you believe that you can lose your salvation and you believe that the Holy Spirit can come and go and come and go, that's not how it works. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, He indwells you and you become child of God. A what? What know you not that your body is the temple of God? Bible says you're not your own, for you are what? Bought with a price. And so now the Holy Spirit's in you, so what do we do with the Holy Spirit? We allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. We allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. This is important because this can help us with many things. But have you ever tried witnessing without the Holy Spirit on your own? We try that a bunch. Have you ever tried going out and knocking on doors without the Holy Spirit? Now, Paul here, he was waiting for the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? Okay, now the Holy Spirit pressed in the Spirit. What does that mean? Pushed or shoved? I mean, it's literally a shoving of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was pushing him to do something. If I'm going to have the gospel attitude I should have, I must be filled, controlled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Being filled with the Spirit is a decision. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you, wants to guide you, ready to guide you. Here's the decision that I have to make. Ready? The first decision, I have to empty myself out. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The thought there is, you're controlled by one thing or another. You're either controlled by your flesh, or you're controlled by your Spirit. And if you're going to be controlled by the Spirit, if you're going to allow God to have control in your life, you've got to die to your flesh. You've got to empty yourself out and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and to guide you. Emptying oneself out. What does that mean? That means I'm giving up myself, my rights to God. That's a hard thing to do. That's great. I got rights. I got my rights. Would you be willing to give that up to God? Would you be willing to give up your rights to God? What about your right to breathe? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about these missionaries that give their life to God, have given up their right to even breathe to God, to live? And God, if you want me to die, I'll die. If you want me to live, I'm going to live for you. That's what Paul did. Giving up yourself, requesting to be filled with the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. We're giving up ourselves, we're giving up our flesh, and then we're asking God, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit." I remember my father-in-law, he'd take his hat off every hour, on the hour, asking the Holy Spirit to fill him. It's a continual decision. And then, watch this, obey. See, if you're going to give up yourself, you say, I'm done with myself, I'm done with the flesh, I'm going to allow the Spirit to guide me, and then I'm going to request that and allow the Holy Spirit to fill me, and then I'm not going to obey the Spirit. I think the Spirit knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that. God knows that. By 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Verse 19, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." Now here it is. "Therefore, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Apostrophe S, belonging to God. You can do the things in the flesh, but you cannot please God in the flesh. He knows your spirit. He knows the what. He knows the why. What did Paul do? He committed to the mission. He committed to being filled with the Spirit, and he committed to being founded on the Word of God. He committed to being founded on the Word of God. If you're going to have a gospel attitude, you need to have compassion. You need to have commitment to being filled with the Spirit and being founded on the Word of God. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 11. What did he teach? And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Now, a year and 6 months is a long time for Paul to stay put. But he continued there. What did he teach? The Word of God. He was committed to the Word of God. The same Spirit that is indwelling you and filling you is the same Spirit that inspired over 40 authors to pen the Scripture. Think about that. The same Spirit that you're asking to guide you is the same Spirit that wrote the Word of God, that authored the Word of God. We have that Spirit in us. If you're committed to being filled with the Spirit, you have to be committed to being founded on the Word of God. And Paul was not there in Corinth on vacation. He was there to preach the word of God. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. It was the word of God that needed to be preached. It was Jesus is the Christ that needed to be preached. A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the word the Spirit has inspired. The parallel between Ephesians 5 and verse 18 we just read, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And Colossians 3, 15 through 17 is significant. What is 15 through 17? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in the body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. Teaching. When the word of God dwells in us richly, what happens? We teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Pastor Creed, I want to have a gospel attitude. We need to have compassion. We need to be committed to the mission, to being filled with the Spirit and to being founded on the Word of God. Pastor Creed, I want to have a gospel attitude. We see thirdly, the third ingredient, Paul's courage in the Lord. Paul's courage in the Lord. Look at verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Now, if you were to tell me that Paul needed that pep talk, I might not have believed you. I mean, come on, what is Paul doing? He's given up everything, and he's going to complete strangers and in a foreign country, and he's preaching the gospel. It seemed like Paul had courage. Isn't it great that God knows the heart? It's great that God... And see, Paul's confidence might have been swaying. In Psalms chapter 3, it says in verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. What a great statement. I will not be afraid. I believe what causes us to go away from preaching the gospel and to telling someone about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ is the fear that we have for men, not the fear we have for God. And there's a difference. As some of us fear men and we don't fear God. You cannot fear man and God. You either fear one or the other. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And God was speaking to Jeremiah. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Paul had overcome his fear of the places. Paul had overcome his fear of the faces. Where did Paul go first when he went in there, to Corinth? He went to the synagogue. We just covered that Corinth, the city of Corinth, was a rather large city. And when there's a rather large city, there's usually a rather large synagogue. When there's a large synagogue, usually there's more people. And an understanding that we know that Paul went amongst many of the Jews and started to preach Christ. Does that scare you? Huh? If I said, let me tell you, let's all get in the bus, the one that works. Let's go down to Asheville tonight for our service. This is our service tonight. We're all going to get on the bus, we're going to Asheville, and we're going to preach Christ. We're going to hand out scripture, we're going to give the gospel. That's going to be our service. Let's all do that. We're going to go right down in the midst of Asheville. I wonder how many say, well, we're not going tonight. I don't want any part of that. Pastor Creed, have you been down there at night? Yes, I have. There's people down there that need the Lord. Those people are crazy. Yeah. Yeah. They need the Lord. And either we fear men or we fear God. Either we have a gospel attitude or we don't. Either we're compassionate, committed, and courageous, or we're not. My question this morning is, do you need an attitude adjustment? Because your attitude may be this: well, Pastor Creed, I have a testimony that is great. I don't listen to this music, and I don't do this, and I don't wear that, and I don't listen. You're not going to win people by your holiness. You'll win people by God's holiness. You're not going to win somebody by preaching you. You'll win somebody by preaching Christ. We need an attitude adjustment. Compassion. Commitment. Courage. Let's have a gospel attitude.